Our scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark this day, from the 9th chapter. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Then they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last, and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our scripture lesson today includes this debate about who is the best, who's the greatest, who's number one. And so the opening illustration for the sermon was going to be a reflection on the fact that the Atlanta Braves are finally number one in the National League East. But after a couple losses to the Red Sox, that illustration doesn't work anymore. And so the sermon will just have to begin on its own. Just before our scripture lesson is one of the few times in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus speaks very clearly and directly about the fact that he is going to be betrayed and killed. And his disciples do not understand what he's saying. The depth of their misunderstanding is revealed in our scripture lesson today, in the conversation that they have while traveling along the road with him. They are arguing about who in their group is the greatest. If I've learned anything from watching how such arguments go, I imagine it sounded something like this.
"I'm the best."
"Nuh-uh, I'm the best."
"Well, I'm the greatest."
"Nuh-uh, I'm the greatest."
"Well, I'm the most important."
"Nuh-uh, I'm the most important." That sounds about right, doesn't it? That's certainly how such conversations go in our house these days. And it's the way many public figures and worldwide leaders act as well, though some of them use bigger words. Vying for the top spot. Being number one, that's what matters most. The values of our society are best articulated by the late NASCAR legend Dale Earnhardt, who once eloquently said, "Second place is just the first loser." That's how we act, how we operate as a society. And it's not, of course, unique to our time at all. No, in the ancient world, especially in the Mediterranean context in which the New Testament was written, the world was a highly structured, stratified, hierarchical society. The Roman emperor was the one person in the top spot, and every other person around the entire empire, from the highest official to the lowest of slaves, knew their place in relation to everyone else. Those upwardly mobile, aspiring individuals were constantly seeking to increase their status by pushing others down in shame and defeat. The disciples' argument along the road about who is the greatest was a very normal conversation for a group their size to be having in those days. Who's in charge? Whose authority matters more? What's the chain of command? Who is essential and who is expendable? It was normal, that is, for the ways of the world, but it was entirely opposite the value system of the kingdom of God. Entirely opposite to the sacrificial discipleship that their Lord Jesus Christ embodied. Entirely opposite to the notions of grace and forgiveness, of humility and service that are to characterize the church as the body of Christ. But of course, throughout the ages and into our present day today, even we, the church, have been guilty of falling into these empty comparisons of greatness and authority. A friend of mine who is a Presbyterian pastor in Virginia was telling me the story recently of being on a train with someone who was wearing a t-shirt from one of the large non-denominational megachurches in their community. My friend was curious, and he started asking this woman about her church. What did she like about it? What drew her to that congregation? What were they doing in the community? What sort of worship practices did they embody? How did she feel about her friends that she was making there? After sharing some of her experiences, the woman began to talk then about how big her congregation was, larger than any other in town. And then she said, "We are winning. We are winning." My friend was taken aback by the comment and the competitive commodification of people that lay behind that remark. So he shared with her a little information about how actually the total Christian population in the United States is shrinking, and how studies and statistics show that for the congregations who are growing, which there are many, most of their new members are actually coming from smaller churches, some of them that are dying, not from people who are hearing the faith and coming to church for the first time. So my friend said, along those standards of measurement, I'm not so sure that you're winning, but that all of us are losing. At least if that's how we measure greatness and success. The woman's eyes grew large. She said she'd never thought of it that way before. And then they had a very powerful conversation about who the church is called to be at its core. In the face of the prevailing view in both the church and in secular society, Jesus speaks of a countercultural understanding of true greatness. He says, "Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all." True greatness, Christian greatness, follows the model of Christ himself. It's seen in lowly service, not in grandiose claims to self-importance. The scandal of the gospel is that the moment of truest greatness happens in the public execution of a criminal, condemned by both the religious and political leaders of his day. It's the grand reversal of the gospel, the grand reversal of Jesus' life and ministry, his death and resurrection. And it calls us into a different kind of discipleship. First is truly last. Last is truly first. And that message sounds truly strange and alien to the ways of the world in this age and in every age. After lifting up the role of servants, Jesus then takes it a step further. He pulls a child into their midst. Now, in the ancient world, children were not lifted up and put on a pedestal the way that they are often for us today. No, they were held in very, very low esteem. They were non-entities. No power, no authority, often not even recognized with any status in their family until they reached young adulthood. But Jesus says that true Christian discipleship is seen in welcoming these children, in concrete acts of service and hospitality for the lowest of the low, the ones that the world would rather just ignore. Then, right on cue, the Apostle John runs in with something to tell, some news to share. He says, Jesus, we saw someone just the other day who was teaching people. He was doing some amazing, miraculous deeds in your name, but he wasn't one of us, one of the 12. He didn't have our bumper sticker on his car, and so we tried to stop him. Jesus just shakes his head. Do you still not get it? Are you not listening to a word that I'm saying? This isn't about you and your priority or superiority over any others. You are not the measure of faithfulness. This other teacher, this other servant of the Messiah, even if he's different than you, he's still serving me. Jesus says, "No one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." Now, it seems, the call to Christian humility has gotten real, real specific. Jesus says, "There are others out there who are doing things in my name, even though they're not the same as you. Ones who might seem strange to you, whose worship styles or church patterns you don't agree with, whose vocabulary and theology sound odd and off-putting to your ears. But if they are serving me and my name, then practice a little graciousness," he says. "Show some theological generosity. Remember that you are part of the same family. Whoever is not against us is for us." That's hard to remember, especially some days. But what does Jesus lift up as the marks of greatness, of true discipleship? Welcoming children, welcoming the outcast, giving a cold drink to someone else in the name of Christ. This reminds me of a story. Some of you may have seen it. It's spreading like wildfire these recent days. The story of Austin P. Ryan, a 4-year-old boy who lives in Birmingham. And one day, after talking to his parents about homelessness, when he learned that there are people who have no home themselves, he thought real hard about it, and this 4-year-old boy asked his parents that instead of getting an allowance and instead of the money that they would spend on buying him toys, he wanted to use all of that money to buy food to feed the homeless. And so now, every day, Austin and his dad drive to Burger King, buy as many chicken sandwiches as they can, and he goes out into the streets of Birmingham and other cities handing sandwiches, cold drink, and a warm hug to people that the world would rather just ignore. Now, he wears a bright red superhero cape when he does it, and he says that feeding the homeless is his superpower. The story's gotten picked up not only by local news agencies, but by ABC, by CBS, CNN. His message has spread across the country. A foundation has been formed so donations can be made to support this daily act of concrete hospitality and discipleship. He was even invited to throw out the first pitch by the formerly first place Atlanta Braves. His message and ministry is spreading not only through Birmingham, but even to Mobile. Our Mobile City Council declared May 1st Austin P. Ryan Day in our city. He's gone to Washington, D.C., and even all the way to Africa. Concrete acts of service. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be greatest must be last and servant of all. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name is showing what true greatness looks like. Whoever is not against us is for us." It's a powerful truth. It's good news that we need to hear. And it rings true especially on this day, on Trinity Sunday, the day that we remember that at the core of our very faith is the affirmation that the God to whom we belong, the God we worship and serve in life and in death, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one and one in three. Diversity and unity. What is different is held together as one. That is at the core of who God is in God's very being. That's who we are created to be in the image of God. That's who we're called to be as the body of Christ in the world. That's who we are inspired to be by the urging and calling of the Holy Spirit. And so even though we might use different images and language, even though we might take different paths on the journey to discipleship, even though we might possess different gifts and be called to different tasks and responsibilities, some of us singing, some of us playing trumpet, some of us handing out chicken sandwiches, some of us praying, teaching, all of us together are created in the image of our one God. All of us together are saved by the life, death, and resurrection of our one Lord Jesus Christ, who rose again for each and every one of us. All of us are engulfed in the grace and forgiveness of the triune God. So let us not waste our breath on vain arguments about who is the greatest or whose team is winning. May we remember, whoever is not against us is for us. May we remember, whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. May we remember, whoever welcomes a child welcomes Christ and the one who sent him. In the name of the triune God, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.